He is good and he is alive. We're going to look this morning at two guys' journey to Jesus. Their road to discovering and seeing Jesus for who he actually is. Now, we're going to look at it in two parts, going to pull it apart. And I'm going to read in a second the text that you just heard before. There's some profound truth in there. Now, this text is following Luke's account of the resurrection of Jesus, verses 1 through 12. But we're going to read this again because I want you to see how Jesus comes to meet these guys and where they are. So that very day, Sunday, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "Hey, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened." Now, why did Jesus appear to these guys, and why does Luke record it right after the resurrection? I think there's a truth that Luke is inspired to reveal to all of us. It's possible to be really near Jesus and not truly see him. These two guys are walking along the road and Jesus catches them. Jesus catches them and starts walking with them. He says, "So, hey, what are you guys talking about?" And they stop. They're flabbergasted. "Are you the only one who doesn't know what's going on? Are you completely oblivious?" We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Everybody's talking about Jesus of Nazareth. And they were sad. He was a prophet like nobody had ever seen. Mighty in word and deed before God and before everybody. But our chief priests and rulers, they condemned him to die. Don't miss the irony here. Don't miss what God, through Luke, is trying to convey. They're talking with the resurrected Jesus. They're near him. And they don't see him. And Luke ends this piece by saying, quoting them, they're looking at the resurrected Jesus, and they say, "We had hoped that this Jesus was the one to redeem Israel. But those hopes have been vanquished. Those hopes are gone." So the reality is 2,000 years later, still possible. We can be near Jesus and yet not truly see him for who he is. We can know a lot about Jesus. We can know about his birth. We can know about his death. We can know about his resurrection and still not really seen him. I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor. My early 20s, I read a book called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And he talked about there's a lot of folks out there, churchgoers, that know a lot about God but don't really know him. He was talking to me. Though I was near, I didn't really see him. The reality is, we could be good churchgoers, go regularly, participate in the life of the fellowship. Cleopas and his buddy were good Jews. We're going to see when we get to part two, they were at the synagogue. We can get that. They were good Jews, and they're right next to Jesus, and yet they don't see him for who he is. We can like him. We can have positive feelings towards him. We can be a fan. Now, I've been a fan of lots of people over the years. Some of you know I like rock music. Van Halen, Boston, Led Zeppelin, Billy Joel, Elton John. I could name a lot. Now, there's one that the staff makes fun of me. Meatloaf. How many of you like Meatloaf? Can I see your hands? I mean, it's a great musician and a fabulous food. How do you not like Meatloaf? I've been a fan of all kinds of people, mostly sports. My favorite sport is basketball, and there was a hooper named Pete Maravich, Pistol Pete, who wore his socks low all through high school and college. As I was playing, I wore my socks low just like Pete Maravich, and I played very differently than him. But I've been a fan of all kinds of people. I look at churches today, and it feels like sometimes we think being a fan of Jesus is the same thing as having faith and following him. So we can be near Jesus, we can have positive feelings for him, but not really truly see him, not be in a relationship. So what might be symptoms? The reality is we like Jesus, but our hearts are just not that engaged. He's good. We like him. We could be living with a compartmentalized worldview, right? We got work, we got recreation, we got family, we got church, and when we're at church, Jesus is good. But he's really not that much a part of our life. Not that hopeful. We got a world that's broken in a mess. We look at what's going on in Gaza, in Ukraine, just to name a couple of places. We look at what's going on in our country. You guys have heard there's an election coming up. Look at what's going on in terms of social values. And it can be pretty overwhelming and discouraging. Hope. And not much lasting joy. Our joy is pretty tightly linked to our circumstances. When our circumstances are great, we're great. When our circumstances sink, there's not much happiness to be found. But we like him. We're a fan. We're just not necessarily a follower. You know how when you get a text from people you know once in a while, you just know something's not right? Several months ago, I got a text from a buddy I've known for over 30 years. And he sent me the text, and it simply said, "Can we talk?" Now, I've gotten a few of those over the years, and Almost always it's something serious. So I called him as soon as I could, and we talked. Real trouble in his marriage. Now, I'm going to tell you, people often come to me when it's a mess. How about we deal with this earlier rather than just pretending? But he shared with me he thought his wife might be moving towards divorcing him. So we had a good conversation. 2 days later, I got another text. Can we talk again? Called him. Huh, I wonder if he's calling me again. He knows your number. His wife, the night before, had told him that she wanted to divorce him. Now, we've been talking and texting now for several months. His life was destroyed. His life was obliterated. He had no hope and no joy. And he went into a depression the likes of which I believe I've never seen. Now, here's my concern. He was raised going to church. He brought his kids to church. On most Sundays, he was in church. Lots of conversations, lots of texts. Why would God do this to me? Lots of conversations. I think he's trying to draw you to himself. You've acknowledged pretty clearly that you've been treating your wife in not too loving a way. You've been treating your wife in a way that I don't think somebody who treasures Christ would really treat her. All your joy and happiness right now is tied up in your marriage being saved. I think there's something much greater at stake. I'm afraid you really don't treasure Christ. Though you've been near him for your entire life, I really don't believe you've truly seen him. And so you're without hope and without happiness. That's where those two guys were on the road to Emmaus as they talked to the living Christ. They didn't actually see him. We had hoped. But, joy comes in the morning. So when we left Jesus with Cleopas and the other unnamed guy, we had hoped. And it's 3 days later. Picking up the story. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. They're sad, and they got no hope. They heard the story that he had risen from the dead, but they didn't believe it, or they would have stayed in Jerusalem. Verse 25, and Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You've been going to the synagogue, you were faithful. You've been paying attention to what those guys were saying. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they kept walking and they drew near to the village to where they were going. And he acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight, and they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11, those who were with them, gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now the reality is, when we truly see Jesus for who he is, he changes everything. When Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, slow to believe, I believe it's a soft and gentle rebuke. I love you, but you should have seen it. And then he opened up the Old Testament and he said, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. That Old Testament was put together to point to me. This Jesus guy is not a flash in the pan. God chose these people, the Israelites, to have a special relationship with, and through that relationship to show his ultimate love. But what's clear is there is a Messiah that is needed. Then he's breaking bread at the table after they finally get home. Their eyes are open and they see him for who he is. And then they walk 7 miles back to Jerusalem. Let me assure you, they were moving more quickly than they had to Emmaus. Then there's stuff, I just wish these biblical writers, they get back in the room and they're the 11 and they're going, he's appeared to Peter, he's alive, and they get to add their story. I'm like, what must it have been like in that room? For those whose lives were completely transformed from hopelessness, because they saw the truly risen Christ. And when we see Jesus for who he is, oh, it is life transforming. He's the Savior pointed throughout the Old Testament. I'm confident Jesus went back and said, you remember Moses? He had all the sacrificial system that you guys have been following forever and ever and ever and ever. That was to point to the fact that you needed a sacrifice and it would never be fulfilled by you. Keep doing it over and over and over because your sins have to be paid for. And these lambs, these goats will never do it. There needs to be the perfect lamb. You guys, the system which was supposed to help you understand your need, y'all have turned it into a system where you're justifying yourself. And he made it clear to him. The prophets make clear that the Messiah, the Christ, had to suffer. I went to that cross because there's no other way for you to have a relationship with God because of your sin. That death was absolutely essential. And on that cross, I took all your sin on me. The Father considered your sin mine. And then I took the punishment that you all deserved. And a Savior whose resurrection establishes, verifies, validates, proves that everything done on the cross got accomplished. Everything. No more sacrifices. One and done. I took care of it all. Once we see him for who he is, just like those guys on the road to Emmaus, our hearts start to burn. The truth of who he is here. But when we truly see him and understand the truth of who he is, it cannot be kept from our hearts. Our hearts break because we understand the depth of our need and the magnitude of his love. And when we see him for who he is, we got nothing we can do but to just embrace this Jesus. We love him because our sins are forgiven, every stinking one of them. Not one left, not covered by the blood of Jesus. Our guilt and our shame. You know what it's like when you mess up, that guilt and the weight and the heaviness? Some of you, if you're walking with Jesus and you're still carrying it, stop. He died to erase that. Our lives are given purpose. Every once in a while, if I'm reading in the news or something, they'll talk about the meaning and purpose to life and what's the meaning and purpose to life. Let me tell you the meaning and purpose to life: to enjoy God. That's it. To have a relationship with him that gives us purpose and meaning. Here's the purpose of life: to enjoy God through faith in the resurrected Jesus and help others find that joy. That is it. Our greatest enemy is defeated. Satan is conquered. Spiritual death for those of us who treasure Christ is obliterated. We have lots of services in this very room. Had one this week where we celebrate people who treasure Christ, who have finished this life and entered the presence of Christ. World doesn't get it. There's grief there. There's sorrow in our saying goodbye, but there's no grief and sorrow for those who treasure Christ. We're celebrating what they're enjoying. Yes. Have you noticed there are problems in the world? You guys have noticed that, right? You guys have noticed the world is broken in a mess? You guys have seen that. Let me assure you, there's no bigger challenge or problem than death. And in the living Christ, we are more than conquerors. There's nothing at all that can ever separate us from the love of Christ. And our lives are filled with hope. And they're not pinned on how the election turns out this fall. I have no clue. But for those of us who love Christ, that's not where our hope is. Our hope is in Jesus. Do we care about being salt and light in this world? Absolutely. Let me tell you, Jesus is just fine. He's beyond fine. He is good. And our hearts overflow with this deep, lasting joy. When circumstances stink, and let me assure you, from time to time, they stink for everybody. There's this joy that comes from being connected to Jesus. This joy from seeing him for truly who he truly is. This joy that comes with embracing him, understanding we're embracing him because he first embraced us. And no matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, there's a joy. A grief in lousy circumstances, absolutely, but there's this joy that extends beyond all that, that can only be explained by the fact that we've truly seen Jesus and embraced him. Back to my buddy. Lots of conversations, lots of texts. For the first time in his life, he really saw the depth of his sin, particularly in relationship to his wife, and how he wasn't loving her like Christ loved the church. How do I know that? Because he's been thinking about Jesus' love and forgiveness more than he ever has in his life. And here's what he's been wrestling with. How do I just accept this forgiveness, given all the stuff I've done? Taking his sin seriously. Seeing more clearly the extent of the grace available to him. It's been a process. It's been a journey. As he's looking at the living Lord Jesus a little more clearly. I'm here to tell you, this is the best Easter he has ever enjoyed. He's seen the beauty of Christ. There's a joy and a hope that he's found in his life that he has never prior to that ever experienced. Where's his marriage? They're still figuring it out. Where is he? Treasuring Christ, finding the hope and the joy that only comes with treasuring Christ. Wherever you're at in your journey today, if you haven't yet decided to choose Christ, I pray that you will hear the living Christ speaking to you today from Luke. You're here today and you're walking with Jesus, and yet there are challenges, and this road is not that easy. If you read the resurrection accounts, here's part of what I love. Jesus just appears to people where they are. Mary Magdalene, he's in the garden. She's not aware of him right away. Peter, the guy is on the road to Emmaus. You know, he doesn't just show up and go, "Hey, I'm here! Surprise!" He meets them where they're at. Wherever they're at, he comes to them. Wherever you're at today, our hope is that you are experiencing the resurrected, living Lord Jesus coming to you, to meet you, to encourage you, to fill you with the life and the hope and the happiness that can only come from the resurrected Jesus. 2,000 years ago, they went to the tomb. The tomb was empty. Still the best news ever.